If you want to hear the conclusion of sowing and reaping, the law of seed time and harvest, you can go online and you can catch that. A lot of people are out today, man. Got a lot of phone calls. We got people ministering. Still got people in Dallas. Matt, Steve, and Jennifer are still down there. Carissa's at home with Grayson, and he got the flu right before they left to go to Dallas, and so he couldn't make the trip down with them. First time Carissa's been away from Grayson for more than, well, I mean, she was at the hospital, but he was in the care of registered trained nurses, so she didn't worry a whole lot, so she was able to take almost 3 days away and rest and receive, and so, but I did notice he wasn't crying and whining as much when she was gone, and she's back, and he's crying for his mommy again, so I don't know if that's a control issue or what that is, so I guess they'll find that out, amen? And so a lot of people are out. Linda and Russell's in Charlotte. They're ministering up there today. And we have, I want you to remember Yetta. She is recovering from surgery. And so she's not here today. And so a lot of people out. And I understand that. It's always this way. It's always that season. But this is still a divine season. People do not affect the season of God. God's seasons are ordained. And they are set times and seasons. They are the Kairos moments. And so when we gather together to hear the voice of God and we gather together as the body of Christ, those are Kairos moments that we have designated by faith. See, Sundays can be a ritual, but for me, they're not a ritual. They are a designed, designated time that we have, that I believe that God has set aside. And I'm going to say something pretty radical to you today. It wouldn't matter if we decided that Mondays was the designated time. Amen. Wouldn't matter if it was Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. Doesn't matter. He said, where any two are gathered in my name, he said, I will be in the midst thereof. That's a Kairos moment. So when God shows up, we can create those Kairos moments, or we can just create a religious experience that really does nothing for us. Amen. And so this is a set time. A time that God has designed for us right now in our lives. And so I want us to look at that today. We finished the series on sowing and reaping. And today and the next few weeks, I'm going to be ministering on one of my favorite subjects, and that is the cross. Why the cross? Why do we believe in the cross? And so I heard the Lord say to me this week, and the last couple of weeks, because I was searching God on what we needed to go into next, because I have several things that I have laid out and many things that I have that I want to teach and I want to minister on. And so I wasn't even thinking about, you know, Easter is coming up or anything of that nature. I just was just before the Lord, and the Lord just really began to impress upon me the cross. And the reality of the cross began to come alive on the inside of me again. And so the next couple of weeks, I'm going to minister on the cross. And then, of course, we got Easter coming up, and we really are believing for a great Sunday. We want you to set that time aside. We want everybody to do that. Don't make plans anyplace else or do anything else. Let's make plans to be a part of the family here on Easter Sunday morning. And let's really have and believe that that's going to be a breakthrough Sunday for a lot of people. How many will agree with me on that? Amen? And so agree with me that Easter Sunday is going to be that Sunday. And so we're looking for a full house. We believe it's going to be our largest crowd as of to date. And so we're excited about what God's doing. Amen? So turn with me here. I haven't turned yet, so I'm behind you. And I have to go into the vault here. Combination. I got to wait. Not one of my favorite things to do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be ministering on the cross, and we're going to be talking about not only the cross and why the cross, but we're going to be talking about the benefits of the cross. And I'm excited about it because I believe that God has something that He directly wants to say to us, and He wants to minister to us on this matter. And so look with me, if you will, here in the very first chapter of the book of Corinthians. The Corinthian church was an interesting church in the sense that I find it fascinating, because as Paul is writing to the letter, he's writing to the church at Corinth in a response of a letter that has been sent to him. And what some folks have written to him is that there are disagreements in the body, and the body is arguing with one another. I know that sounds just crazy, you know, and I know that sounds really, you know, out of character for the church to get into disagreement and fight and fuss. But here we find that reality right here, as Paul is responding to a letter from some folks that he has discipled. And Paul helped start the church there in Corinth. And what they were fighting over is a simple fact. And that is that they had a disagreement. Well, somebody said that, you know, well, I'm a Paul. And another one said, I'm of Apollos. And somebody says, well, no, I'm a part of the Peter group. And another one says, no, I'm a part of the Messiah group. And so there was several different things. And Paul wrote back to him and says, you know, has Christ been divided up into little bite-sized pieces? Are you listening to me? And so Paul doesn't even get into, you know, a lot of counseling here. I find it fascinating, because what Paul does here is Paul immediately refers back to the beginning. He goes right back, and the place he takes them to is not trying to dissect, you know, their psyche and to begin to ask them questions like, now why do you feel like you're a part of the Apollos group, or why do you feel like you're a part of the Paul group? He doesn't get into logic. He takes them back to one place, which I find is fascinating. He takes them back to the cross. You know, I find that when everything else is confused, when everything else is falling apart in my life, when it seems like everything is not working the way that I should, and on one side you have people who are betraying you, who are not walking in the Word, not keeping the Word to you, when people are being, you know, passive, when people are being apathetic, I find that the thing that always reinforces in me is I always go back to Calvary. I always go back to the cross. Because that's the one promise that cannot fail. That's the one promise that was made to me that will never fail. It has never let me down. The things that the cross has meant to me, and that is the one thing that I can always, it is the lighthouse that I can always look back at. When things are the most unstable, it's amazing to me in my life of 4 decades of doing this, I realize it's amazing to me that when things get the craziest is how that God takes me back to the very basics again. How God takes me back to prayer. God takes me back to the cross. God takes me back to the blood. He takes me back to the works that are there. And there's a reason why that Paul takes them here. It's because Paul states to them here, if you'll look with me. Sorry. In verse 17, Paul even says things like, you know, did I die for your sins? I mean, we get so wrapped up in people, and that's what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, you're wrapped up in this person and that person. You're wrapped up in this personality and that personality. We get wrapped up in people's failures and preachers' failures and churches' demises. And we get wrapped up in all the fleshly things. We look at them and we get all wrapped up. We get all involved in it. And Paul said, now, wait a minute. Did I die for your sins? Did Apollos die for your sins? Did he pay the great price? Did he pay the supreme price for your sins? No, he didn't pay the supreme price for your sins. Jesus paid the supreme price for your sins. He said, in fact, he said, I don't even remember baptizing any one of you. He said, I don't even remember. He said, I baptized a couple of disciples and the Stephanas family, but I don't ever remember baptizing any of you, because you know what? God didn't call me to come to baptize you. He said, God has called me in as an apostle to come and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called me to come and preach the cross to you. So I find it interesting here that as Paul writes here that he states it to them. And then in verse 17, he said, for Christ didn't send me to baptize. I'm reading out of the Living Bible because out of all the translations, this seemed to be the smoothest, and it flowed in the interpretation more than any of the other translations. So if you're reading out of your King James, you know, Bible or Amplified or whatever translation you have, this is going to be pretty close to it, okay? Verse 17, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And even my preaching sounds poor. Pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, this is Paul the Apostle. You know, you always, when I look at him, I look at somebody like, you know, like Michael Pitts. You know, when he gets up, man, it's, you know, he's always on. It's always a great message. But here Paul, who wrote over three quarters of the New Testament, writes over three quarters of the New Testament. He says, listen to his words here. He says to them, in verse 17, but to preach the gospel, and my preaching sounds poor, for I do not fill my sermons with profound words and high sounding ideals. Said, for fear of diluting the mighty power there is in the simple message of the cross of Christ. Because the message doesn't have to be enhanced. You don't have to color the cross to make it more attractive. Because the truth of it is that it's never going to be attractive until you know what the cross is about. And you can lay jewels on it, you can lay anything else you want on it, but you can't enhance the cross. Are you hearing me? In fact, let me say something to you, a blunt statement. The cross doesn't make sense. It is one of the most absurd things that ever happened in the history. In fact, it's probably the most absurd thing that has ever happened in the world. Why? Because the cross doesn't make sense. And it's amazing to me how that we look to everything else before we come back to the answers for our lives. We would rather go down the route of something else to find the solutions for our life when the real solution always comes back to Calvary. If everything else is confused, if everything else is disassociated in your life, if everybody has disassociated themselves from you, you seem like you can't communicate to nobody, it seems like you are all alone, it is amazing to me, don't run to your next friend, don't run to your mama and your daddy, run to the foot of the cross, because the cross will make everything become clear in your life. If we're expecting to have some form of sanity in this mad, mad world, it's going to have to be the cross, y'all. I said it's going to have to be the cross. I said it's going to have to be the cross. Amen? And so he says here, profound words and high-sounding ideals for fear of diluting the mighty power there is in the simple message of the cross of Christ. He said, I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost. The preaching of the cross sounds foolish. In fact, the thing of it is that even to those who are, whether you are Gentile or whether you're Jewish, we're going to get down there in just a minute. I'm going to get ahead here. He said, when they hear that Jesus died to save them. Because when you're looking at the cross and you see a man that is dying, it's like even his own disciples looked and said, man, it's over with. When they looked and they saw him being beaten, you see, he had to allow himself to become vulnerable before mankind and give himself willingly. And when the world looked at that, even though the disciples walked with him for 3 years and they saw it as a defeat, they saw it as a loss, even though he warned them, even though they saw the miracles, even though they spent 24 hours a day with him, when they saw the results of the cross, it looked like a failure. See, the world presents to us the solid answers. The world presents to us the answers for our lives. It presents to us and says, if you'll follow this, if you'll do this, this will resolve the issues in your life. If you'll follow the 3 points here. But the truth is that there is nothing else. There is no other solution. The solution is going back to the cross. If you've lost your way, if your foundation has become unsure, if your mind has been muddied by religion and by the things of the world, then go back to the cross and get it cleared up. Because there's only one thing that clears our life. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of us have forgotten how important Calvary was to us. You see, we've added so much weight to our life. We've added so many other things to our life. Amen? See, we're a magnet. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm a magnet. Sure we are. Because as we walk through this religious world, every incident, every situation that we run into, that thing is attracted to our life and attaches itself to us. Every hurt, every trauma, every disappointment. Every relationship that didn't work out the way that we wanted it to. Amen? Every promise that was failed. Those things attach ourselves to our lives. They attach ourselves to our lives. Here what Paul is saying is that what you've done, you've complicated the whole message. That's what he says, not only here at the Corinthian church, but in the Galatia church and in the Ephesian church. He says the same thing. Who has bewitched you? Who has turned you around? Why? Because it's our nature. Why? Because it's our human nature to always to return back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, that tree resulted in death. But there's only one tree that results in life, and that is Calvary. Tree. See, the tree of knowledge of good and evil will only get you in debt. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will only get you into sexual perversion. The only thing that the tree of knowledge of good and evil will do is to destroy, complicate, and confuse your life. There's only one tree that will clear up the confusion. That's Calvary's tree. It's the only tree that will clear it all up. Amen? And so he said here, in verse 18, I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost, and when they hear that Jesus died to save them, but we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of God. Everybody say, the cross, the message of the cross is the power of God. Amen? How are you going to move what's in your life? The power of the cross. See, even when we say that, it doesn't make sense. So, well, Pastor, the work of salvation has already been done. No, what we don't realize is that there was more than just the work of salvation that was birthed at the cross of Calvary. What we realize is this: I don't continue to go back and to repent of my sins unless it's necessary. That's not what we're talking about here. He is talking about, hey, it was there on the cross. That it was there at the cross and the resurrection combined, that what happened is that his death and resurrection gave to us the ability to where sin no longer lords it over our lives, that no longer are we enslaved to the chains of the things that have bound us in our life. I want to say to you today is this: go back and be reminded today that the cross has set you free. My question to you is this: where have you lost the joy? Where have you lost the zeal? Where have you lost the desire to want to be alone with Jesus? That He is the most important thing in your life. What has exalted itself in your life that has become a greater priority than Jesus Christ? What hurt? What pain? What disappointment? What ministry you think is so much more important than the work that Jesus did in your life when He saved your soul and gave you the ability to have eternal life? Tell me, pray, what has become so more important than the cross? Amen. Verse 20. So what about these wise men? These scholars, these brilliant debaters of this world's great affairs. God has made them all look foolish and shown that their wisdom to be useless nonsense. For God, in His wisdom, saw to it that the world would never find God through human brilliance. Amen? We're not going to find God through your intellect. You're not going to figure this out. Some of you keep, your life is like in a maze. You keep trying to figure the way out. Well, this is the way. Boom. Wall. Well, no, this is the way out. And you run down to that solution, and boom, another wall. Here's my sage advice for you today. Stop. Fall on your knees and go back to the cross. And ask the Lord, where did I get off? Where did I get off, man? That I thought somehow that I didn't really need prayer in my life. That I really didn't need to feed myself with the Word. That I really didn't need worship. I really didn't need an intimate relationship with God. Where did I get off that I placed such a priority on religion and serving man and serving flesh that I forgot that it is all about one thing, and that is what Jesus has done. Why? Well, because we don't have forever on this earth. We only have a short time. We have a short time to preach the message of the kingdom and to declare the works of the kingdom in this earth. We only have just a short period of time, and then this life will be over. But you see, the tragedy of living in this world is that it has a tendency to put us to sleep. Yeah. Going to work every day and paying bills and dealing with issues and problems. And right before I came out, there was 3, 4, 5 problems that was brought to me and texted to me and told me, and I sat there at my desk and I thought to myself, hey, Mark, you're not the answer. You're not the Texaco man. You're not the man with the star. You're going to have to go to the man who created the stars. You're not the man who has all the solutions. You're not the rock. He is the rock. Are you hearing me? You're not the answer. He is the answer. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He said, you give it to me. That's not your job. Your job is to hear. Your job is to give. Your job is to believe and to pray. But you see, we want to fix it. We want to solve it. You see, that's how you got into trouble. Don't you remember? You wanted to fix the situation. You got involved in the codependent relationship. You got involved in that mess. You made the decision to follow that direction. Don't blame them. Don't blame Saul. Saul is who Saul is. But God's called you to be a David. God's called you to be something greater. God's called you to be something bigger. Go back to the cross and remember what God said to you in the beginning. I've called you out that I may take you in. I've called you out of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of my dear Son so that I could make you a light and a witness in this world. What has taken you out of your ability to be the witness that God had originally called you to? Who is so important? What is so important? Verse 22, it seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven as proof that what is preached is true. Prove to me. See? So you can only imagine. And one of the last things the Jews said to him as he was hanging on the cross, well, if you're really, see, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself and take yourself off of that cross. But you see, what they thought the answer was proof, was a miracle. Jesus knew that he was going to have to render his own heart and his own life as he was there on the cross. He knew that he was not just suffering for himself, but God in the flesh, Emmanuel, was suffering and dying the death that you and I were supposed to die, that you and I had to die. But it was there he knew that if he would die upon that cross, and every man, woman, and boy who would accept that death on the cross and allow their old life to be nailed to that cross, he knew that they would live and that they would live forever. Who has bewitched your thinking that whatever you're doing is so much more important than the cross. What has taken you out of the game? What has caused you to sit along the sidelines? Yeah, I know this doesn't build churches, and I know this doesn't excite flesh, and I know this doesn't make people go, "Whoo, that is so cool, Pastor." But I want you to understand that we got bigger fish to fry. We got more important things to do than to appease our flesh. We've got a world here in Wilkes County that is dying every day. People are leaving this life, and they're going out into eternity. And it's us that God has called here to Wilkes County. Whether you like it or not, God's called you here. He's put you in this place. And God is saying, go back to the cross. Lift me up and I'll draw all men unto me. But the more we lift up religion, the more we lift up man, the less that people are drawn to Him. It's not about how many followers I get. It's how many people can we win into the kingdom of God. This life won't last forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Amen? See, we don't want to think about death because we're scared to death of death. Did you hear me? I said we're scared to death of death. Most people are terrified for a doctor to come along and say the C word, to give us a terminal answer. We're so terrified of death, and we don't even realize, what do you think the cross was for? To deliver you from the power of the fear of death. I'll get there. Come on, say, Pastor, we're patient with you. We know you take the long way around, but we know you get there. Amen. How many hears it tonight? Seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign. Jesus said, no. In fact, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to befuddle your minds. I'm going to die in front of you. I'm going to die in front of you. But then I'm going to raise again on the third day. But you see, be careful that you don't give up on Friday because Sunday's coming. Are you hearing me? But aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't forget? Amen? Even when the disciples came to the tomb, I'm not preaching my Easter message right now. But even when the disciples came to the tomb and he sent, you know what? God was so smart, he made sure that women came first. Because if he would have said a guy would have been like, this don't even make sense. And I know there ain't no way nobody could roll. They would have stood out there for an hour trying to figure out how the stone got out of there. You know, it's how guys do. They'll stand there and talk. Well, I think this is how we're going to do it. No, I don't think that'll work because, you know. And then, say, Pastor, don't be so mean to the men. Well, I know how men are. Men will talk about it forever. Oh, I know you guys. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Come on, ladies. Pat them on the knee and say, they'll be okay. He sent. You know who he sent? He sent the women who had been delivered of the most. He sent the women who had been freed of the most, and who had the greatest debt. You see, it was the women who never forsook him around the cross. When they arrested him in the garden, you would have thought that the disciples' pants were on fire. They couldn't get away from Jesus fast enough. Read your Bible. They were terrified. They were terrified. They felt their life had ended. Let me tell you something, folks. It is in that place. He wanted them to come. He even prophesied. He even knew that they would be scattered. When the shepherd was struck down, he knew that the sheep would be scattered. But you see, he knew something that even Peter didn't. Even when he prophesied to Peter and said, "You're going to see me die on the cross. You're going to see me and you're going to deny me." But he says, "I want you to know something." As he laid his hand upon his shoulder, he said, "But Peter, don't you worry about it, son." He said, "Because I prayed for you. I prayed for you to know this, that your faith will not fail you. It may seem like you have failed, but I want you to know in the midst of your greatest failure, you will see the greatest light." Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you hear it today, church? That the cross in its sense looked like the greatest failure, but it became the answer to their lives. Amen? So when we preach about Christ, well, let's include the Gentiles too. The Jews wanted a sign, but the Gentiles, because they believe only what agrees with their philosophy, and it seems wise to them, well, does that make sense? Well, that doesn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? See, the Jews wanted a sign. The Gentiles wanted it to make logical sense. Jesus said, "There won't be a sign to you. You're going to watch me die and it won't make sense. You're going to feel like it's a confirmation that what you saw was true." And the Gentiles, he said, "You want logic, and this will be the most illogical thing that you've ever seen." You see, that's why when you preach the cross to an unbeliever, they look at it as foolishness. You know that word foolishness right there? That's where we get the word moron. Yeah. People thought that the crucifixion, as they looked at it, as moronic. What kind of person would die for somebody who hasn't even... In fact, he died for everybody before there was one promise given that you're the Savior, we're going to serve you. Can you imagine at your greatest point, the greatest point of your life, of why you came to live and to die, at that very moment, everybody leaves you, except for a small remnant of the people. Everybody. Everybody deserts you. But he still died. It didn't make sense. Even the thieves on the cross, the one looked at him, said, "How can you be the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, save us." And the other thief said, "I believe you are the Son of God." You see, that is the type of the world. When they look at the cross, they associate he's powerless. But they did not know that in logic and in the eyes of man, it looked like the most foolish, powerless thing to do. But how many are glad today that are sitting here that Jesus died on the cross for you? Amen? For when we preach about Christ dying to save them, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But God has opened the eyes of those called to salvation. See, that's why that not everybody can be saved right away. Some people you'll tell about the cross and they'll look at you like, "That's stupid." But see, when people's eyes are being opened by the message of the gospel, that's why you have to tell them. So you have to tell whenever you have an opportunity to tell somebody about the cross, because unless you tell them, they don't get the opportunity. You don't know. See? So you don't know. I mean, you want to get to the place to where that God is taking you to where the fish are. That's what we always want. But how many knows if God has given you an opportunity to tell somebody about the cross of Jesus Christ and you have an opportunity to preach the cross, how many knows you want that opportunity? Yeah, but pastor, what if they reject me? It doesn't make any difference because you see the seed of the cross that's there. You may only be the one who is seeding. But it doesn't matter because you know what? It may be that one person that's ready to hear the message. Here was the foolishness that Paul said. Listen, let's go on just a little bit further. To see that Christ is the mighty power in verse 24. But God has opened the eyes of those called to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles. To see that Christ is the mighty power of God to save them. Christ himself is the center of God's wise plan for their salvation. The so-called foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest plan of the wisest man. And God in his weakness, Christ dying on the cross, is far stronger than any man. Don't you understand that this is the answer for mankind? I don't care what is going on in our community or what's going on in our world right now. Believe me, just as they saying today that there will be a day that will come that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to understand is that all mankind will come and realize one day, no matter where we're standing, that Jesus Christ is the answer for their life. There is no other answer. There is no other solution except Jesus Christ. Notice among yourselves, dear brothers, that few of you who follow Christ have big names or power or wealth. Who does God call? God calls people like you. That's who God calls. Amen? Instead, God has deliberately chosen to use ideals the world considers foolish and of little worth in order to shame those people considered by the world as wise and great. He has chosen a plan despised by the world, counted as nothing at all, and used it to bring down to nothing those that the world consider great, so that no one anywhere can ever brag at the presence of God. In another translation, what he reads here is this: the foolishness of preaching. See, the point of it is, the enemy will plant in your mind that you can't preach, you can't tell, because really, there's a better way. I want you to understand today, there is no better way. Here's the question I present to you. What if no one had preached the gospel to you? What if no one had ever told you about the cross? What if no one had ever told you about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because of the great gift that you have been given, the great gift that I have been given, there is no greater job. There is no greater program. There is no greater solution in the world. The greatest thing that we can ever do is not to find the greatest children's program, not the greatest youth program, not the greatest Celebrate Recovery program, because the only thing that is good about any of those is, are we telling them about Jesus Christ? The greatest thing you can ever do, somebody told me the other day, is that they were frustrated. They needed their gift to exercise. They needed a pulpit to preach in. Now, you have the greatest pulpit in the world. In fact, the truth of it is that many of you will reach more people during the week than I will ever reach. That's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to preach to you. You're called to preach to the world. And I am called to whoever I get a chance to tell them about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Amen? So, the cross. What about the cross? I got just a few more minutes. And I want to just bring you a couple things before I close. I know this is not my normal, but I'm laying a foundation today. I want you to hear this. I want your heart to hear this. I don't want you to be caught up in the dynamics of my humor or my oratory ability. I want you to hear the message today. In 1 Peter 3 and 18, will you turn there with me? If there, say amen. For indeed, Christ died for sins once for all. Come on, say it. Christ died for our sins once and for all sins. Amen? Come on, turn to somebody to your left and to your right and tell them, he died for you for all of your sins. Not just the particular sins, not pastors' sins only. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? No, he died for all of your sins. Not only the sins that you have, not only the sins that you are. I know some of you aren't. I know that some of you wouldn't even think about sinning. Amen? So, the sins that you are and the sins that you will. Do you hear that? See, here's something I want you to hear before I read this next statement here. Amen? See if I can find it. I probably can't. Nope, I don't. I don't have it here with me. But here, look what he says. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I'm going to get into it here, but I want you to hear something today. Because before there was sin, there was a Savior. Are you hearing me? In Revelations, he tells us he was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. See, God made provision before there was a problem. We make a problem and we look for a solution. God already has the solution before there's a problem. That's because he's God. Amen? I want you to hear something today that Oswald Chambers wrote that really stirred my heart. God does forgive, but it costs the rendering of his heart in the death of Christ to enable him to do so. For him to send Jesus to the cross, for him to send his only begotten son to the cross, he had to render his own heart to allow that to happen. God had to allow his only son to die for you and I. Are you hearing me? Christ, to enable him to do so. The great miracle of the grace of God is that he forgives sin. That's the miracle. The miracle is that the grace of God is able to forgive us. Because look, how many people have been unable to forgive you? How many of us struggle with just the minor ability to forgive somebody else who sins against us? Who makes a small mistake, who tells a small white lie to us, and it takes us months and years to get over. Amen? And sometimes it's not even premeditated. We're talking about the sins of the world. We're talking about the sin of mankind. And God was able, through his grace, to forgive us. And it was all possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The miracle today is that God has forgiven you. There is no greater miracle. You say, I've never seen miracles. Look in the mirror. You knew who you were before you were saved. You knew what kind of hot mess you were. You knew how your life was all screwed up. You knew how far to the pit you had gotten. You knew how deep in darkness your life was. You knew how far you had gotten. You knew how hopeless your life seemed. But here God came along and he what? Forgave you. He forgave us. When I think about his goodness, when I think about what God has done for me, I don't have to look for another miracle in my life. I just have to look in the mirror and realize God saved me. Maybe your life wasn't that dark. Maybe your life wasn't that bad. Maybe you were a good person. Amen? There's people like that. Amen. Karen's never been an evil person. I don't even know how we ever got hooked up, truthfully. It was God. It had to be God. Because she's North Pole, I'm South Pole. Amen. We're total opposites, raised completely different, have completely different backgrounds, completely different likes. Amen. I told you once, she's an accountant, I'm a visionary. You don't think that makes for some interesting discussions? I can guarantee it does. But Karen never experienced sin. She got saved at an early age. The most rebellious thing that Karen did, the most rebellious, I'm going to tell them. They know all the stuff about me. They might as well know you. I want them to know you're not a little goody two-shoes. You got some stuff, man. The worst thing she'd done. We used to have a station up in Ohio called CKLW. and it was the rock and roll station. Well, for holiness kids, I can tell you right now, you don't listen to secular music. You listen to secular music, you're in trouble. I can tell you that right now. You on a fast track to hell. Amen. You probably already feel the heat on your feet. Oh, yeah. So she decided she was going to be a sinner. So she was in her rebellious state. So she was listening. How long did it last you listening to that? How long? Not a lot. Probably a week. She couldn't stand it. And the other terrible thing she did, was she kissed a boy. I said a boy because until I came along, she never kissed a man. So that was... That's the worst. That's the worst she's ever. She's never smoked a cigarette. Amen. She never drunk a beer. She never said anything out of her mouth. Are you listening to me? But salvation at 4 years old, sitting in an Assembly God church, in the back of that church with her mama, the Holy Spirit came to her and said, "You need to know about the cross." Hold on. 4 years old. He came in 1968 to a boy who was so deep in sin, so darkened by sin, so polluted that it would scare most of you for the rest of your life. In a short time, had experienced things that most people had never experienced. Can I tell you that the same Holy Ghost that came to me, the same conviction that spoke to that four-year-old girl who had never committed any sins. Come on, what does a four-year-old ever commit? Come on, seriously. You steal a toy from your sister? What sins had she committed? But at 4 years old, she is convicted. I need to be saved. At 16, almost 17, God comes to a young man who is the total opposite of her, and the same conviction that she needed is the same conviction I needed to come in to salvation. See, it's not about the depth of your sin. It's about that everyone needs the Savior. Are you hearing me? Listen to what Oswald says here. God does forgive, but it costs the rendering of his heart in the death of Christ to enable him to do so. He couldn't have done it otherwise. The great miracle of the grace of God is that he forgives sin, and it is the death of Jesus Christ alone that enables the divine nature. Because God could not even look upon sin. He could not even look upon it. He could not even allow it in his presence. He couldn't even allow Moses, who was the closest thing to being pure that there was, and he would not even allow Moses to look upon his face. So therefore, sin could not even be looked upon. It is the death of Jesus Christ alone that enables that divine nature to forgive and to remain true to itself in doing so. God could not compromise. See, God couldn't allow himself to compromise and say, you know, well, I'm just going to accept this. No, he could have said, I'm going to forgive man. No, it wasn't enough. He had to, over eons of time, the lamb that was already slain in heaven so that he could continue to deal with man. Do you understand? The lamb that was slain in heaven there because of that blood, it gave him the ability to continue to deal with mankind. But that day would come to where Jesus would come and he would live and he would die and he would go to a cross, and there he would shed his blood, and because of it, that satisfied the nature of God. Because if it hadn't, you and I would have been lost forever. Forever. It is shallow nonsense to say God forgives us because he's love. God's love no matter what. Are you hearing me? But when we have been truly convicted of sin, we'll never say that again. We'll know that it was Jesus who paid the price. Amen? It was His love that took Him to the cross. Are you listening to me? But God and being love doesn't save the world. Amen? It is what Jesus did on the cross that saves the world. When we have been truly convicted of sin, we will never say that again. The love of God means Calvary. When you talk about love, it's Calvary. And nothing less. The love of God is spelt, that is S-P-E-L-T, the verb, the past tense of spell. The love of God is spelt on the cross. There is where God said, here is love. Here is my love. It doesn't make sense because we think love is warm and gushy and gooey and warm feeling. But here is the love of God. It is His only Son hanging on a cross, dying for you and I before the world. Here is God before the world, naked before the world, dying. And He says to us, this is my love. The cross doesn't make sense. And nothing less. The love of God is spelt on the cross and nothing else and nowhere else. The only ground on which God can forgive me and you is through the cross of my Lord. Nowhere else. You're not going to find forgiveness anywhere else. There is no other place besides it. We can waste our life thinking that we will go here. We will do that. For those that may be sitting here who have not made a decision for Christ, then I say to you today is this, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity in this constant. Maybe through the message, and I don't even know if I really did it justice today. But if your eyes have been open to understand that you need Jesus Christ, then I want you to hear that. But if you're here today and you've had an experience with God, you know, it's like anything else. Maybe the problem is that we've gotten too far away from the cross. Amen? You know, it's like our kids, right? When they're at a house and you got your eyeball on them. How many hears it? Kids will be kids. But sometimes the farther they get away from your eyeball, they don't feel the same heat, the same pressure. That's why the work has to be done internally. That's why you can't legislate goodness and righteous living. You can't do it. It has to be inside. That's why that every one of our children, see, no matter that my children were raised with me, there was a point they had to come to that they had to find Jesus for themselves. See, God don't have grandchildren. God don't have grandchildren. He only has children. And just because you serve God doesn't mean your children are serving God. Because if all they've seen us do is serve religion, if all they've seen us do is serve a preacher, they haven't seen us serve God. How we need to demonstrate to our children is letting Jesus be alive in our life, letting Him be the primary thing. You know, my heart is this, that we would be so consumed by our relationship with Jesus Christ that nothing else matters except Him. Nothing. I have to be truthful. When you get to be our age, amen, you get to be our age, a lot of things that used to be so important when you were younger, you know, fame. When I started, I could preach just like R.W. Shambach. Man, I just thought, if I could preach like him, man, the crowds will come running. No. but I could preach like him. I sought so many things to try to please man. And God had to take me through many things, but you know where he took me? He took me on a road that came back to the same place, because when I had lost everything, I had lost one of the people who were the most important things in my life. I thought that I would never, never experience devastation to that level. When I lost everything, it's interesting, because in that room in Ohio, in that living room, it's where that Jesus brought me back and said, "Mark, come back to the cross." Because everybody else had lied to me and betrayed me and deceived me. And when you're a giver and you're a loyal person, and you're a loyal person and you give yourself, how many knows the more loyal you are, the more betrayal you're going to get in your life? It's just the way it is. And if you don't keep your heart right, you're going to be a bitter person. And some of you are struggling with bitterness right now. I said some of you are struggling with bitterness right now, and you can't get past it. It's in your mouth. It's in your attitude. Well, I tell you what, God woke me up this morning, corrected me first thing before I got out of bed. I'm like, really? How about let me have a cup of coffee before we start this? That'd be good. Corrected me big time. Said, you got to forgive. The hardest thing to forgive is when you're the most justified. Oh, don't look at me like, I wonder what he's talking about. I've never heard that before. That's such a strange word this morning. Not all of you. Some of you are. And some of you, a very small percentage, a few of you, are playing this game and you think you're going to win at it. And I want you to know something. God's not stupid. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, man, you're going to reap. You may not be reaping the harvest now, but it will come. It will come. And I'm not saying that to be a judgmental preacher. How many know pastor's not a judgmental preacher? But don't play games. Don't play games with life thinking that you'll be able to get by. The reason why you feel satisfied in your thinking is because you've not been to the cross. You've not been convicted. See, you can't preach conviction to people. You can't do it, Matthew. You can't preach people convicted. You can't do it. You can't preach hell so hot, you know, somehow they're going, well, people are going to be scared to death, you know. I mean, people in a house is not standing in the middle, you know, knowing that they're in a burning house, and they're standing there and say, well, is no one going to touch me? No, they're going to want help. They're going to want somebody to rescue them. So, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Well, the problem is that when you're saved by fear, you live in fear. So you have to be kept in fear all the time. But the Bible says this, it's the goodness of God that worketh repentance. You have to see what a great love, that Calvary is the symbol of God's love. Don't come because hell's hot. Don't walk with Jesus because you're afraid of dying. Come to Jesus because he loved you so much, he died for you. Come on. Seriously. Think about it. He died for you and me. Amen. If you're here today and you're a believer, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. How far have you walked away from the cross? The influence, the shadow of the cross. See, the longer I walk, I walk in my life, I'm walking because he sends me out. But I should never get so far that the shadow of the cross is not always falling on me. Come on. I said I should never get so far in life, because the truth is, many of the decisions I've made is because I was so far out in myself that I could not influence. I could not feel the influence of the shadow of the cross. Come on, bow your heads today.